God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as you're turning there. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask for the divine ability and unction to properly elucidate the Word of God. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come in the name of Jesus and give us revelation and illumination and to make the Word alive and real to us, Lord Jesus. And Father, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I don't want to get too political as we begin the teaching tonight, but and I think you all know from my recent messages that I've not got my hope in either candidate for very much change at all. But there is one of the candidates, of course you've heard him so often, Barack Obama, who is touting this message of unity and change. And just to let you know the darkness of the hour, I don't know how many of you have heard this, but he made the comment that one of the most beautiful sounds he's ever heard in his life was the Muslim prayer at sunset. And I don't know if, and of course he didn't elaborate on what that was, and probably some of you may know, others of you may not. But the Muslim prayer that's recited repetitively three times a day is, and it's, of course it's spoken in Arabic at morning, at noon, and at sunset. It basically says, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And I heard this week where Louis Farrakhan, the leader of the Nation of Islam, made the statement that when Barack Obama speaks, it is the Messiah speaking. That just shows you, I'm not trying to, please don't take that as being political. I'm just showing you the hour in which we're living. I'm not trying to promote Obama over McCain because, as I said, my faith's not in either one of them. This world's too out of control for any man to pull it back in. This nation is too far out of control for any man to pull it back in. It's going to take a move of God. And sadly, I don't think that, by and large, America is going to turn to God. As you see the state of our churches today, they parallel basically the political scene, that there is a cry for unity over the truth. Because when the cross is not preached, when the gospel is not preached, to say it better, there will be no offense. And a gospel without the cross is not a gospel at all. And therefore, as we learned last week concerning this Tower of Babel, men can achieve great things in man's eye, from man's perspective. It is altogether possible to achieve great things without God being in it at all, or without God's help at all. I mean, men build big corporations and big buildings and big edifices all the time. And God's not in that. So as we go back to chapter 11 here, I'm going to try and we're going to finish up on chapter 9 tonight of Genesis 11. Then next week, we're going to jump on over to chapter 12. But let's read these first 9 verses again of chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Unity is a powerful thing. The people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do now, and nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. You see in this how no matter how great an accomplishment man may achieve in his own eyes, if God's not in it, it can be brought down in seconds. That's the power of God. Think of how simple it was for God to thwart this united effort of rebellion against him. He went down and he changed the languages and scattered the people abroad. And there are some Bible scholars who believe there was an earthquake connected with the confounding of the languages, which scattered them. Again, that's just conjecture. If you want to believe because they couldn't understand one another, different groups got together and scattered on the face of the earth, that's fine also. I believe it could have been both simultaneously occurring. But the fact of the matter is that God scattered them abroad. God thwarted this united rebellion that was very, very powerful. And it was so powerful that God said, unless we go down and intervene, man's going to be able to do anything he wants to do. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. And God is going to have to intervene again in this day and age to keep mankind from becoming extinct. Yes, Michelle.
Why did he have to actually go down, come down?
Well, when it says go down, the idea is there. God knew what was going on all along. The idea is that, you know, he was cognizant of what was going on, okay? The words go down, I haven't done a lot of study on the proper text, so I'm hesitant to answer you. But I do know that the context of it is that God already knew what was going on. The idea wasn't that God was taken by surprise by them building this tower, you know. But the idea is that he was cognizant of the fact this was going on. And the rebellion and the idea of go down was let's intervene in this situation. Do you follow me on that? So, but I that's a very good question. Though I wish I had done a little bit of study on what the words go down. Anybody else got any? Paul, you got any input on that?
Nothing earth shattering or anything. Just you know that God is in the Bible has always been. Like up in heaven, and we've been down here on earth.
Right.
And, you know, even when, you know, it says in Genesis that God came down to walk in the cool of the day with Adam. But
exactly.
Nothing more.
Yeah, it's just. Than that. And that's good. And basically, it just means God's intervening in the situation. I mean, he had to send his power down to intervene in the situation, is the idea. Not that he was, you know, like taken by surprise or anything like that. But it's a very good question. And. So you see that God had to intervene in this situation, and God's going to have to intervene again to save mankind from total extinction in this last day and age. If he doesn't, I don't know where this planet will be. It's going to be a great act of his mercy to allow the tribulation to take place, the great tribulation. It really is, because we're headed headlong into the same type of attitude that was here at the Tower of Babel. Do you see that? I pray that in the last few weeks we've made that clear. The relevance of this scripture to where we are right now, even in the United States of America, where, I mean, I cannot believe that we would even consider. And again, I know it's going to sound this way, but I've got to say it nonetheless, that this nation would even consider electing someone who has such deep ties to Islam, when on 9/11 of 2001, we saw exactly what Islam was all about. And even our own President Bush now at times, I've taken him to task for what I thought were very politically motivated statements by saying Islam is a peaceful religion. So I want you to see, I'm not preaching Republican or Democrat here. I'm trying to preach that all this namby-pamby political rhetoric is leading people astray. Christ is the answer for the United States of America. Not Islam, not Mohammed, not Buddha. Jesus Christ is the only answer. And I fear there's going to be precious few that are going to be turning his direction in this last day and age. And I have no doubt, in my mind that if elected, if he is elected. But I believe Barack Obama, I believe it will be the will of God to work God's plan in this world. Whoever's elected, it's going to be God's will. God is the one who rises up kings and kingdoms for his own purposes. That's why we as the children of God, yes, we should vote. But I'm not saying don't lose a lot of sleep worrying about who's going to get elected, because God's in control. Amen? So many in the church are getting all up in arms and, you know, and we should vote for righteousness. I'm not, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I know this, God is in control. God Almighty, Jehovah God, is in control. And I believe if elected, I really believe we're this close to the rapture of the church. Barack Obama is going to have a big hand in raising up the Antichrist. Now, he is not the Antichrist. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's no way, I've heard that kind of foolishness being spouted by some religious groups. There is absolutely no way Barack Obama could be the Antichrist. But I believe if elected to the highest office of the United States of America, with all of the United States power and influence around the world, which is diminishing rapidly, but I believe he will use it to help put the Antichrist in on the global scene. Deb.
I just heard on the radio either yesterday or this morning that the United Nations wants a one world a currency.
Yeah.
And religion.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And the Bible says that in the last days, isn't that going to be?
Absolutely. Oh, man, it just jumped out of my head. Can you recall in Revelation where it is, Paul, where John, I think it's chapter 13, where John sees the lamb that has, or sees the, oh, man, I'm sorry, forgive me tonight, you all. And I telework today, too. There's no excuse for this. I'm not coming in off the road. In any event, he sees the lamb with two horns on it. And he said it looked like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. The horns on that lamb represent religious power. And he said it was a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. In other words, the lamb, of course, throughout the Bible has always been a symbol of Christ. But he says this one looked like a lamb, had two horns on its head, but it spoke like a dragon. In chapter 13, I thought that was it. Thanks, Andy. What those two horns represent are religious power. And the two most powerful religions in the world. And now don't confuse this with Christianity. I said the two most powerful religions in the world, Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, and Islam, are going to be united. They're going to be united. And that's why when John sees in this particular vision, he sees the lamb, but he sees it speaking as a dragon. It's a false religious system that the Antichrist is going to bring into play that will dominate the entirety of the world, because he's going to bring about a peaceful coexistence between Roman Catholicism and Islam. And now I'm probably going to curl some hair with what I'm about to say now. They are both equally as devilish in God's sight. I want that to sink in. You say, how could you make a statement like that, Pastor, compare Catholicism to Islam? Because they are both a lie, presenting a false system of worship, presenting a false salvation, and a wrong way to God. You don't get to God through Mary. You don't get to God through Mary. You don't get your sins forgiven by taking a wafer on your tongue and going in a little room and telling them to another man who's just as backslidden and sinful as you are. That only comes through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So from God's perspective, both of those religions are equally diabolical. Any religion is diabolical in God's sight. Any religion is. Religion is man's invention to make himself right before God. But the Antichrist will bring these two religions together. And they're not really that much different if you study the histories of them. We've heard so much about Islam is spread with the sword. Well, have you ever heard about the Spanish Inquisition? When the Catholic Church murdered tens of thousands of people, same way, forced their religion upon the people of Spain. So their histories are almost parallel if you study the histories of the two religions. The Crusades, exactly, where Catholicism was forced on entire nations. And it's just as vile and diabolical as Islam is. But that's why they'll have so much in common in the Antichrist. will be the object of worship for both of those religions, and they will be united and live peacefully coexistent. And it's going to be true Christians, this will be during the time of the tribulation, that we're going to suffer the great persecution. And as going back to my original statement, I believe we're that close to the rapture of the church and end time events, that if elected, I believe Obama will have a great hand in bringing the Antichrist onto the world scene. And I'm glad tonight. I am. I'm glad that we know Jesus. I'm glad in this little church right here, they may look at us, this world might, like we're just a bunch of hicks and simple-minded simpletons. I don't care. We know the truth. We know the truth. And I'm looking forward to getting out of this old world. I'm looking forward soon to standing next to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. It's going to happen, church. The rapture is so very, very, very close. Hold on. Don't become discouraged when you see all of these things. Jesus even said that. He said, when you see all these things coming to pass, look up. Your redemption's drawing nigh. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And by that statement, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in that. By that statement, he meant that the full joy of our redemption will be realized. I mean, we'll be in a glorified body, dwelling with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. Praise God. Amen. It ain't going to be that much longer. I just feel the joy of the Holy Ghost in that. I really do. So don't let these world events and elections and leaders and all of their rhetoric and what they're going to do, you know, trouble you. Don't let it trouble you. God's in control, just like he was here at Babel. And he can put up and put down in seconds whoever he wants. Whoever he wants. We saw here against the whole of humanity, it took him about 1 second to thwart man's greatest plans. You know, that was great in man's eyes. Let us build us a tower. You know, let us build us a temple that's going to glorify what we can do. And in a second's time, God scattered them all. And I liked how the Bible says it. It says, and they left off to build the city. So now, the idea there is that they might have completed the Tower of Babel, but the entire city of Babel that was being constructed at that time, they didn't complete. Either way, it don't matter. They were not successful in what they were trying to achieve, which was victory over God. That's not going to happen ever. That's something you don't have to worry about. And in a second's time, God came down and confounded their language, and they scattered all over the face of the earth and did exactly what God had intended them to do anyway. Yes, Mahari.
Kind of going back to the Obama
That's fine.
Dilemma. I fight pretty much daily, you know, with people in the world taking a stance. People kind of pick you. They want to know where do you stand. And if you're not going left, people just, they think you're a fool right now. And I found out that rather than fighting that spirit that's behind that thinking, especially within sinners in the world, because that's who's really making the most noise.
Yeah.
The animosity and the anger of what stupidity really should fall on the church. For the world wouldn't be in the situation it's in if the church was not losing its hold on truth, you know. And that's no wonder that
yeah.
The world is taking the fastest thing they can that's going left, because the church has done left
You're right,
center
Mark.
Of truth a long time ago.
That's right.
And it just kind of helped me, because there's so many people picking fights. I mean, it's like,
oh, man.
It's
I can imagine.
Oh, my God. But, you know, if I ever get a chance to talk to a believer about, well, you know, the whole problem we got is because the church has left its position.
That's right. The church has always, the church throughout history has always been the moral conscience of any society. The church, I'm talking about the true church of Jesus Christ, not a religious, but I'm talking about those that have stayed true to the Bible and stayed true to God's word. They have always been the moral conscience of any society. And when the church falls away and ceases to be that moral conscience that God has called it to be to any society, that society is doomed. Yeah, it's doomed. And that's what we're seeing go on here in the United States of America. I'm stymied at how quickly people are to believe lies nowadays. And I'm not a smart guy, but my goodness, this Bible, if you read it at all, and there's the trouble, so few people are reading it nowadays. That's why so many, they want somebody to read it for them and just tell them what it says. Like I heard one man who I love a great deal told me one day, he said, "Well, I really don't need to read the Bible. I've got you to read it for me and tell me what it says." I'm kidding you not. This was in a Pentecostal church now. And I love this guy. And I looked at him. I said, "That's not right." I said, "You've got to read this Bible for yourself." I said, "You can't listen to just me." And I love this brother, and he loved this certain genre. I'm going to shade it so nobody would ever know who it was. But he loved this certain genre of books that he read by the stacks almost, you know, bring them into me. Here, you need to read this. Here, you need, you know. And they weren't bad books, but they weren't the Word of God. And I told him that day. I think I got him a little bit upset at me, and I know that's a shock for me to ever get anybody upset. But I said, "You've got all this time to read all these other books, and you tell me you can't read don't have time to read the most important book in the world that reveals to you who God is, who Jesus is, and how salvation comes about?" I said, "My dear brother," I said, "you need to read this Bible." I said, "You can't count on somebody to, through spiritual osmosis." I said, "Yeah, you'll get some out of it by hearing the pastor, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor function in their ministry gifts. And if they're leading you in the right direction spiritually and they're preaching Christ and Him crucified, you'll be all right probably. But," I said, "you have no guarantee of that." And I said, "the Holy Spirit will quicken and bring that word alive to you, so that way when truth is preached, He'll quicken that in your heart and spirit. The Holy Ghost will. And it'll bring you a great deal of joy." I said, "You're missing out on a great deal of joy." And he just kind of walked away grumbling a little bit. He wasn't real happy with me. but I loved him. And I just was so stymied by his comment. You know, "I don't need to read the Bible. I got you to tell me what it says." It scared me. Because I make mistakes sometimes. I don't mean to. And I don't believe, God forbid, I'll ever make a mistake on Christ and Him crucified. The thing I teach and preach ultimately leads back there. But sometimes in my finite brain, I'm going to get a date wrong. Or I'm going to get maybe a city wrong that I'm talking about. Or you all have seen it happen before. But the idea is that it's Christ and Him crucified. And if you don't know this book, you've got to read it for yourself. And don't go to the, I don't know why I'm off on this tonight, but I feel the Holy Spirit leading me here. I've always advocated you ought to read your Bible through 3 times at least, cover to cover, before you even darken the Christian bookstore door. Before you even go there. Because all they're writing about is this book. And so many people, I've watched them, they make the mistake of reading about the Word of God rather than reading the Word of God. And you'll get such an understanding, such a fuller knowledge of the beauty and the consistency and the unity of God's Word when you read it straight through. And then it might be okay. Then you'll know if some brother is telling you how to live your best life now and it doesn't include the cross, then you'll know that that's junk. I need to go back to the bookstore and get my money back for this one. I'd love to see that happen sometime. I feel Mean Street coming on. As forever a believer truly knew their word that had a wrong book, is take it back to that Christian bookstore and say, "Here, you sold me a lie. I want my money back." Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. So, well, that's enough on that, I guess. Let's go back to the Tower of Babel here, and we got to hurry. So the idea is that I wanted to put across, and I believe we've done that, is conditions today in the world are just like they were here in Genesis chapter 11, as far as man's rebellion against God. Let's read verse 9. "Therefore it is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound their language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Babel means confusion. In 1 second's time, God brought about confusion to the entirety of the human race that was in rebellion against Him. In 1 second's time. Yeah, Paul.
You know, just kind of thinking on let us go down and confound their language. You know, just thinking about that, it just let us go down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who is God speaking to other than, you know, Jesus and the Holy Spirit?
Proof of the
us.
Trinity, yeah.
And, you know, for those that, you know, try to, I guess, narrow God down to, I guess it's just confusion, but there's just so much more, and we just need to understand that God knows who He is, and we just need to take rest and comfort.
That's good.
And that's, you know, He is who He is.
That's right.
And we just need to trust Him and, you know, push aside all this foolishness that's in our hearts and heads and look His way.
That's good.
But even, I'm just thinking more even on the subject of, you know, Him going down to the city. You know, every place that I see in Scripture, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they saw that fourth figure in the fiery furnace and his likeness was the Son of God. You know, I just wonder if Adam was actually walking with Jesus in the cool of the day, or was he walking, you know, the presence of God was there. But because, you know, the Bible says no one has seen God and lived. But was it Jesus himself walking through there? Was it Jesus himself showing up and checking things out, looking, talking with people, whatever? Just kind of a passing thought, just a wonder.
That's a good thought. Well, I believe it was the fullness of the Godhead that was there that walked with mankind. Because remember, before man was in a perfect state when he walked with the Lord. And it's here where it says, let us go down. You know, again, that's speaking of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three. And I believe man did walk. I believe Jesus was there. In answer to your question, your statement, yeah, I could agree with you wholeheartedly. But I also believe God the Holy Ghost and God the Father were there too. I believe, you know, all three, man had a totally perfect, unbroken fellowship with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and walked with the Lord. But two, as we've got to hurry to a close here tonight now, something I definitely want to bring out, is that there God confounded their language at the Tower of Babel. But you know something? He designed His church to be so that we should be of one language. One unified language should the church be speaking. Christ and Him crucified. And that's the reason for so much confusion in the church world. It's because the church has not, just as they were in rebellion against God and didn't want to be scattered, you know, now religious people don't want to come to the Word and let the Word dictate to them. They want to dictate to the Word. And that's why you have all this junk going on, like this guy, this Eugene Peterson, who wrote this Message Bible. He's a 60s acid head who has no Hebrew or Greek training whatsoever and sat down and just paraphrased what he thought the Bible meant. And it's very popular. I hear ministers all over using this so-called translation. And it's horrific the way this guy plays with Scripture. That's confusion. That's confusion. God has not designed for there to be confusion in His church. He's designed for the church to be one voice speaking one message. And I just want to have God on our side. Amen. I just want to be sure we're going God's way. I want to be sure when I teach and I preach to you all that I'm saying what God wants me to say. And that's one piece that I do that I've had for years in my heart. Through a lot of trouble and turmoil, when I've laid my head on my pillow at night, I know I can stand before Him. And if He's going to, and I'm going to have to give an account for every lesson I've taught and every sermon I've preached. And I know in my heart I can stand before Him and say, Lord, it was all Christ and Him crucified. Everything led to that. Mahari, you had something you wanted to say.
First Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. As always, the Word says it much more eloquently than we can. But that's what God has intended, that His church speak the same language. Then there would be such unity. Can you imagine if every church in the United States of America began to preach Christ and Him crucified? Can you imagine what a powerful... The church would be what God designed it to be, what Christ gave His life for it to be. But because of man's will, man's self-will, and selfish desires to get the approval of the world and to get other men's approval rather than the approval of God, they've sold out that portion of the gospel. Hence, there's confusion in the church world right now. Now, when we go, I really believe the Lord has dealt with me. I know He has dealt with me strongly. So when we do these outreaches, He said, focus exclusively on Christ and Him crucified and hold that up. He said, I don't want you to mention speaking in tongues. I don't want you to mention at this point in time false doctrine. I want you to clearly hold up Christ and Him crucified. And that's what every message is going to do. It's just going to be, that's probably going to be pretty basic to most of you all. You all might be coming and being bored. So, well, Pastor, we've known that for years. But there's a lost and dying church, and there's a lost and dying world out there that hasn't heard it. And I don't want, I mean, there's a venue, there's a time, and you all know I'll do it to attack false doctrine. But I believe right now, the Holy Spirit is instructing me in the messages I'm going to be preaching to hold up like a fine diamond for a lost and dying world to see. It's Christ and Him crucified. That's your answer. That's your answer. And if we can get them there, the Holy Ghost will work on them, and He'll develop the cultivate the hunger and truth for them. But we're just going to be heralds of this great, great message, Christ and Him crucified. And that's what the entire church should be preaching, as Mahari read from Scripture. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2 as we begin to close. And I personally had never thought of this before until I believe the Holy Spirit showed it to me recently. Acts chapter 2. And let's just begin reading at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because they heard every man them speak in his own language. Do you see how when something, two very similar events, but one was embedded in rebellion against God, but the other one was in total submission to God's will? And here God chose the same thing, the tongue, to achieve His will. In one instance, He chose the tongue to bring division and scatter abroad. Here in the book of Acts, He chose the tongue to usher in the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit and to prove to these men all around Jerusalem that the power of the Holy Spirit was now filling man. That's something to me. That shows you how God's touch makes all the difference in the world. On the same event, on the same basic event, here it brought the church together and empowered the church. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, the speaking with other tongues. And you look at the Tower of Babel, there those who weren't in tune with God were the ones who they got confused. Here in the book of Acts, the ones who were rejecting and mocking the speaking in tongues, it says they were confounded then. But God used it to bring His church and His own special people together and to unite them. I found that very, very interesting, how God could take basically the same event and use it in one way, use it both ways, of course, to bring about His plan. One in rebellion, one to usher in the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit. Any questions or comments before we close tonight? We've got to have a real quick meeting, and we'll let you go home then. Anybody? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight as we come before You, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity and the privilege to come together and to learn from it and to discuss it. And Lord, we thank You most of all Lord, I don't know why you have blessed us so. I don't know why, Lord, that you chose those of us that are in this church and those that attend this church regularly to reveal the glorious truth of your word and to give us a hunger for that truth. Lord, it was all by your sovereign design, and I'm just so grateful for that. I'm grateful for every person in this church, Lord Jesus. I'm grateful for this body of believers, Lord, where we can come and really feel the power of God and know we're in one mind and one accord, and we are all speaking the same thing, Christ and Him crucified. Lord, I thank you for that. And I believe it's going to be that very unity and the desire for your truth that's going to propel this church out into this community, just like in the book of Acts. Lord, there's going to be some, they're going to be confounded by what we're saying. But that's not our problem. Lord, we just want to do your will. We just want to carry your message. And Lord, I know you're going to help us to do that. We praise you and thank you. And Lord, give us your mind, give us your wisdom as we now go into a short meeting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.